Cradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.
Hi, I'm Sarah and you're listening to Cradio. Today I'm joined by Owen Viner from the JP2 Institute in Melbourne. Owen's currently completing his PhD. He's also got a Master of Theological Studies, Marriage and Family, served as Director of Marriage and Family Life in Denver, and has a licentiate in Sacramental Theology from Mundelein. Owen, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you for having me.
Owen, I just wanted to know, first of all, a little bit about your background. You've obviously got quite an extensive background in theological studies. What led you down that path? Has faith always been an important part of your life?
Sure. I was raised in a good Catholic family, so faith is always an expected part of our family life. But I think growing up in this sort of families, it's easy to slip under the radar and to never actually personally own your faith. And so it probably wasn't until I started working full-time and was working in an environment which is actually quite hostile towards Catholicism. There were people who were quite antithetical and antagonistic towards my beliefs, and I realized that I didn't actually know my faith. And so I complained to my parents. You know, I'd been to Catholic school for many years, and I just didn't know my faith. And so they suggested I start to learn about it, and I did, and began to fall in love with the faith. And from there, just a whole chain of events began to unfold, opportunities to study in the U.S., to study in Melbourne, obviously, at the JP2 Institute. And I just found that the more I studied, the more that I came to love the faith.
I know your undergraduate degree was all the way over in Western Australia, and you did some education over there as well. What led you all the way over to the other side of Australia to the JP2 Institute?
Sure. Well, I lived in WA my whole life. And then in 98, I had the opportunity to study in the US, and I at the Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. And that was where I met my wife. And then we returned back to Perth, where I worked for those years as a teacher. But we'd always wanted to study at the JP2 Institute. I'd heard so many good things about it. And so then in 2003, we made the decision just to up and move. We were just a newly married couple, so we both went and moved. My wife completed her master's in bioethics, and I completed my master's in theology. We then after that decided, well, we probably need to get some partial experience, not just the academic formation, and the opportunity came to move to Denver. So I worked in Denver for a number of years in a Catholic parish. It was a big parish, had 10,000 people, and I did marriage and family there, and then did some further education at the seminary in Mundelein, and then this opportunity to do the PhD in Melbourne opened up, and so we jumped at that opportunity. So we're glad to be back, but it's been in our 13 years of marriage, we've lived in about 4 different cities, and so we're hoping now for a bit more of a settled life.
It certainly sounds like it's been an adventure.
Sure.
So your PhD is currently focusing on confession. From your background in marriage and family, what led you into wanting to study more on this particular sacrament?
Sure, it's an interesting sacrament. Some people call it the forgotten sacrament. And yet, to be honest, in my experience, I see many, many young people feeling a great call to it. I guess my interest in the sacrament, it's on a number of levels. First of all, there's just my personal experience of the sacrament, receiving it for many years. Frequently, I found that it really does have a transformative effect. It really does do something. And not short term, but in the long term, over years, you start to see how things that you once struggled with, you don't struggle with them anymore. And I also have found that especially as a husband and as a father, I've come to rely on the sacrament a great deal. And so on that personal level, there's an interest. Secondly, I've noticed that in doing some research on the sacrament, there's not a lot of new theology out there. There was a tremendous amount of theological reflection in the 70s and 80s, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But not a lot has happened in the 2000s, and so I thought that there's a lot of work to be done in that area. And then thirdly, in my work in Denver, I worked with many, many devout, good young couples. And many of them said to me, what should we do to grow in holiness as married persons? Not as individuals, but as married persons, as people who live in a communion of life and love. And there was a line that I read in the Theology of the Body. towards the back, where Pope John Paul says that confession is an indispensable source of holiness for married persons. And so I wanted to investigate, what does that mean? What is it particularly about confession that helps married people, not just individuals, but again, married people, and what is it specific to marriage as well? And so I wrote my licentiate thesis on that question, confession and marriage, and then my PhD thesis has now grown out of my licentiate thesis. So I'm now focusing not so much on marriage, but on confession in itself.
The sacrament of reconciliation, it's a gift that was given to us by Christ, and we do believe it was instituted by Christ. But, I mean, in practice, it's different today than it was in the early church. So how has it developed, the sacrament of reconciliation, that is, since the beginning, and how are we to understand that?
Sure. You're right. So it came from Christ. It was his gift to the church. And so we see it very, very clearly in Scripture. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus refers to the powers of the keys of binding and loosing in Matthew 18. So we see then he talks about forgiveness and also the role of the church in forgiveness and administering reconciliation. And then secondly, we see in John's Gospel, immediately after his resurrection, when Christ, his first resurrection appearance, when he appears to the 12, he breathes on them. So that's interesting because in the first creation story in the book of Genesis, we see that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, so there's this breathing. And then Christ breathes on them, so we're seeing a new creation taking place. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain are retained." So in the first place, then, confession is, as you mentioned, it's a gift. It's an Easter gift that's given to the church, to the apostles and their successors. But we don't really know what it looked like in those first few years. But we do have some sources that tell us what it looked like in the first few hundred years of the church. And I think you could describe the development of the sacrament as happening according to three particular eras, the shape or the form of the sacrament. And so the first one is known as the era of public penance. Now, when I use the word penance, I don't mean penance as in the name of the sacrament, but in terms of the actual work that is done, the actions of satisfaction that are undertaken by the penitent. So this is the time of public penance, where due to grave sin, such as murder, idolatry, adultery, people were actually excluded from the community. And then they were only readministered to the community at Easter and by the bishop after undertaking an act of public penance. So you knew who it was who had been excluded by the church. We don't know if the actual confession itself was public. There's some indication that it might well have been, or whether it was just private to the bishop. But this is also a time in the church of intense rigorism. There was some concern that if you made the sacrament too freely available, would people continue to sin and then just go and go to the sacrament? How many times could you receive the sacrament? And some people held erroneously that confession was was just for the perfect. The confession really shouldn't be allowed. But the church grappled with that and in the end came to the conclusion that no, confession could be frequently administered. So that was the time of public penance. Then the second era we see is between the 700s and about the 1100s. And this is now we see the shift more towards private penance. And this came to us through the Irish church and the church in England. It came from the Irish penitential discipline. And now we see the possibility of frequent confession, of private confession and of private penance. It wasn't just public penance. And we also see the confessing of venial sins. Not just grave sins, as in the public penance, but venial sins. And then the last, I guess, characteristic of this time was there was more of a focus now on the actual confessing of sin itself and then less on the act of penance, the actions undertaken by the penitent. And then the last period we come to is about the 1100s till today, and this is very much individual confession, and that's the norm. There was a revision in the sacrament itself in 1974, after the Second Vatican Council, and this revision tried to highlight the ecclesial nature of the sacrament. It allowed penitential services where you would have individual confession, but then penitential preparation for the sacrament. But again, individual confession is the norm. And we also see in this time that the formula for absolution changes, whereas previously it had been quite juridical and almost legal. Now we see that it's more personal and that it's very Trinitarian in its structure. You know, we see reference to God the Father of mercies through the death and resurrection of his Son, sent the Holy Spirit among us. And then it also refers to the ministry of the church. And again, that shows the ecclesial nature of sin and the ecclesial nature of reconciliation. But there you have it. That's in about 5 minutes or so, is about 2,000 years of historical development of the sacrament.
And you spoke about earlier how your own experience of confession has really helped you to appreciate it. But you also mentioned how it's the forgotten sacrament often. Because there seems to be a real misunderstanding about it. Even among Catholics, we seem to think we don't really need confession. It's not important unless I've killed someone or done something like that. So, I mean, where do you think those attitudes are coming from, and what would your response be to that?
Sure. And these are really, really complex questions, you know, such as, you know, well, why do I go to a priest? And why can't I just go to God directly? And I'll talk a little bit about that later. There are some deeper issues as well. For some people, so I go and do something wrong, and the way that I'm forgiven is by I go into this little private box. And so confession can seem quite disconnected and quite individualistic, and that's what some of my doctoral research is in. And then others will say, you know, but isn't God a loving God? And all this talk about sin, won't that give people psychoses? So we need to not talk about sin and hell and et cetera anymore and just talk about love and forgiveness. And, you know, obviously that whole issue goes towards the nature of who is God and what is love. It's interesting because there's just a study that came out in Carnegie Mellon University that actually said that the partial confession of sin actually and of wrongdoing actually leads people to deeper psychoses had they not confessed anything at all. But I guess, as I said, these are complex issues, and I just want to talk about what I think are probably three of the most important. And in and amongst that, I think there's the whole question of the nature of the Second Vatican Council and how do we interpret it? Because some people see the council as a break with the tradition, and therefore the form of the sacrament of penance needs to be something new and disconnected from the past, whereas others interpret the council as being in continuity with the 2,000 years of tradition. And I think that's very much the line that John Paul and Benedict and now Francis are taking. But that being said, then, I think the three issues is the first of all, as you mentioned, the reality of sin. It's been denied. And I think that one of the overarching descriptions of the culture that we live in today is that it is very much a time of a forgetfulness of God. We have forgotten about God. We don't have this sense that we have this transcendent vocation, that we come from God and that we are made for God. And because of that forgetfulness, we don't know who we are and we don't know where we're going. The focus is entirely just on the here and now. There's kind of this tyranny of the immediacy. And in that focus on the here and now, I think this is where things like materialism and individualism become prominent. So I guess my first point is that forgetfulness that we have in a culture of God is one of the reasons why sin is just denied, or sin is not even a category that we would even think about. Secondly, confession is hard. It's really difficult to go and to name your wrongdoings. It's very easy for me to name everybody else's wrongdoings against me, but it's very hard for me to look inside and to say, look, I've done these things and I've messed up. And it's funny because in our culture, we do a lot of things that are hard. I see people wake up really early in the morning to go on runs. I see people dieting. And those are really hard things. But they have an immediate gain. Whereas with confession, there is no immediate gain. It's something that happens over a long time. And I think that's another thing about confession that is hard. And then finally, I think people think, well, it does seem disconnected that I would go to a priest. You know, why can't I just go directly to God for confession? And my response to that would be, just because something is mediated, just because the priest is acting as a mediator of God's forgiveness, it doesn't mean that it's not direct. And let me explain what I mean by that. In the first place, Christ himself gave the church the power to forgive sin. So he's asked us to go to this one to mediate his forgiveness. He gave that power to the church and to the apostles. And then secondly, human existence is by its nature a mediated existence. We have bodies. We are not pure spirits. When I'm talking to you, I'm talking through my body and you're receiving this through your senses. So the whole of human existence is actually a mediated existence because we're bodily beings. We're not pure spirits and we're not merely individuals. We're bodily and social beings. And so that bodily element of human existence comes into play in the sacrament. I go to another human being, I name my sins to that human being, and I hear from him those beautiful words, "I absolve you, you are forgiven." And that bodily dimension, but also the social dimension too, is played out. We come to the church, to the community of believers gathered around the Lord, and we receive that forgiveness. So I think that once we start to take into account these certain realities that we've forgotten who God is, that confession is hard, that it seems quite disconnected from our life, and deal with those things, I think that you start to see a recovery in the sacrament. And again, I've seen it with the parish that I went to in the Archdiocese of Denver. There were confession lines. Just yesterday, my wife and I went to confession, and again, we had to wait for about 10 minutes on a daily mass to go to confession. So there has been a recovery. But I think that just because of the nature of our culture, it just makes it that much harder for this recovery to take place.
Yeah, I think I've heard it said that Blessed John Paul II would say that the sign of a healthy parish was vocations and the length of its confession lines. And you've already alluded to it, but I know in a lot of places, and we've had this problem in Australia, there's been a huge push for the third rite to be available. And so you've already explained it a little bit, but is it necessary that there is that person-to-person confession of us naming our sins? What's the difference if he was to just absolve us collectively?
Yeah, sure. And that's actually what my doctoral thesis is about, because there has been a push since the 80s, but taken up again in the 2000s, towards the third rite of reconciliation. And just so that your listeners understand, the third rite of reconciliation is communal or general absolution, where there isn't the actual confession of sin. And the church makes it very clear that there are very limited circumstances when this option should be made available, and that is in danger of death. But for some reason, there has been sort of a liberalization in its use, and the Vatican really clamped down on that in 2002. But despite that, people are really pushing this, and their arguments are quite theologically sophisticated as well. These aren't ignorant people. They know the church, they love the church, and they're doing what they believe to be the best thing for the church. But I think that is misguided, and that whole question that you mentioned about this person-to-person, there's something about the very nature of sin and the forgiveness of sin that has to take place on the personal level. And the personal is not in opposition to the communal. See, a lot of these people will say, but the church is a communion, the church is a community, and sin is therefore communal, and forgiveness should be communal, and therefore the third rite should be the shape that forgiveness takes place. But what they do then is that they set up the personal in opposition to the communal. And I think that's a problem because obviously in marriage, for example, marriage is two persons in communion. The Blessed Trinity is three persons in a communion. So the personal is not in opposition to the communal, and I think that's the problem. And so that's what my doctoral thesis is trying to work out is, well, what is then the relationship of the person to the communal, and how then does the forgiveness of sin take place within that dynamic?
Well, it's such an important topic. I'm sure we could speak about it all day, but you will be coming down to Sydney soon for the third edition in the Order of Malta lecture series.
Yes, that's correct. So the title that I've been given is called The Sacrament of Reconciliation, Healing in a Broken World. And so I'll really be looking at the Church refers to both anointing and penance as the sacraments of healing. So I'm going to be looking at some of the challenges that our world faces, some of the levels of brokenness that our world faces, and then specifically, how does the sacrament of reconciliation heal those wounds? And that is taking place on Wednesday, the 26th of February. So it's just in time for Lent. And then and I believe that it starts at 6:30, but they're asking people to arrive at 6:15, and it's taking place at the crypt in St. Mary's Cathedral.
And we'll pop that information up on the Cradio website, but it's also available on the Order of Malta website as well. Thank you so much for your time today, Owen. It's been great talking to you.
Great, thank you.
That was Owen Viner from the JP2 Institute for Marriage and Family Melbourne speaking about the Sacrament of Confession. For more information about the Order of Malta lecture series, go to orderofmalta.org.au. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.
Cradio.org.au.